Gonna ask a very serious question. Who is your Valentine? Who is your Valentine? Maybe you're asking that yourself. Who is my Valentine? Well, as with most of life's questions, we can look to the Bible and see an answer here. We actually see someone who asked Jesus a very similar question. So would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God here tonight? Luke chapter number 10. We'll read just a few verses to start with. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? That's the question he asked. And if I could paraphrase it to fit the occasion, we could say, Who is my Valentine? Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more and really ask him to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you desperately seeking to hear from you. We want to hear from your words. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict us and show us in our hearts and in our minds what you would have us to learn from your word this evening. I pray that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit and do the thing that I cannot do, and that's speak to the hearts of people. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Valentine's Day is Wednesday, and I'm excited, not necessarily for Wednesday, but for the day after Valentine's Day. That's the real holiday. You know why? Because that's when all the candy goes on sale. That's the real holiday there. But anyway, as Valentine's Day is approaching, we focus a lot on love. You see red and pink hearts everywhere, and the stores start rolling out the red and the pink hearts ever since Christmas, really. That it seems like they start rolling that stuff out earlier and earlier. You see the chocolates, the boxes of chocolates. You see the teddy bears. And then how many of you like those little conversation hearts? You know what I'm talking about? The it's chalk, okay? It's not candy. Let's just... This is... I have... My job is to preach truth to you. And that this is truth. That is not candy. It's chalk. All right? And they got the little messages on it. A couple years ago, they announced they were going to quit making them. And I was happy. That was a good thing. And then people made enough of a fit about it. They brought them back. And I don't know. Anyway, but the point is that you see all the stuff hit the shelves, and you see on those little conversation hearts, it says stuff like, be mine, or be my Valentine. And have you ever thought about what that means? What it means to be a Valentine? Have you ever really thought about what a Valentine is? Now, in modern times, we'd like to think that our Valentine is a sweetheart, someone that we're sweet on, someone we might go steady with, something like that. But a Valentine is something a whole lot deeper when you really look at the history of it. So I want to take you back to the time of the Roman Empire, and you had this Christian leader. He was the pastor of a church, and his name was Valentine. And this was during the days of the Roman Empire when Christianity was severely persecuted. And the Romans, they conscripted a lot of their soldiers. They would draft a lot of their citizens to serve mandatory service in the military. But the Romans had a law that was any man who was married, who was recently married, within a certain amount of time, did not have to go off into war. He could postpone his military service. And so because of this, a lot of people took advantage of that sort of thing. You understand what happened is you'd have a lot of these guys, they'd go out and they would get married just so they didn't have to go and serve in the military. And so in order to curb this, during this time, the Roman emperor had put a halt to all marriages. All marriages to soldiers were completely forbidden. They were completely illegal. And so this really cut down a lot on the fake weddings. But that posed a real problem for those who really did want to get married. You'd have these couples who really did love one another, and they really did want to get married, and no leader would, no spiritual leader would dare perform the wedding in fear of this rule from the Roman Empire, except for this guy named Valentine. Valentine, he would perform secret weddings for young couples so that they could get married. Well, it didn't take long before the Roman Empire had Valentine arrested. And on February 14th, Valentine was led before crowds of people where he was disemboweled and beheaded. And on February 14th. And so, to celebrate on February 14th, we send each other chocolate hearts and little cards. Doesn't that sound appropriate? Now, truthfully, the greeting card companies, they heard the legend of Saint Valentine, and they took it and they ran with it, and they turned it into a holiday all about love. It's really just kind of a holiday that's made up by the greeting card companies, okay? But listen, men, do not use that excuse. Do not be telling your significant other that this is just a made-up holiday and think that you're going to get out of getting a gift for them. Okay, that just does not work. But nevertheless, that's the origins of Valentine's Day. And a lot of people like to think that Valentine's Day is all about those young couples that were secretly getting engaged and being secretly married. And I'd really say, no, it's if anybody was showing love during this time, it was Valentine himself. Valentine knew the consequences. He knew what performing these weddings would cost him. And because he loved others, he put others' well-being above his own. And can I tell you, friends, that's what love is putting someone else's needs above your own. You know, a lot of people think that the opposite of love is hate. But that's not really the case. The opposite of love is selfishness. The opposite of love is selfishness, because love in and of itself is putting someone else's needs above your own. And so we're actually going to look at this right here in Luke chapter number 10. We see this lawyer. Now, a lawyer is someone in Bible times, not like a lawyer we would know today. This is somebody who was well-versed in biblical law. This is someone who knew the law of Moses, all the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the commandments that God had given to his people, and all the little branches and offshoots of these laws and things like that, these principles. So this lawyer, he's an expert in the law, and in his mind, he sees this, he's just some sort of teacher that is coming by, and he's making a fool out of even the most scholarly lawyers. And so this lawyer, he wants to tempt Jesus. He wants to make a fool out of Jesus. And so he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A simple enough question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" We joked about this the other night. Jesus always answers questions with other questions. That was kind of his point, you know. Sometimes Jesus will ask. We ask Jesus a question, and really, he'll ask us a question, and we'll realize that we weren't asking the right question to begin with. And so he asks the lawyer, "You're the smart one. You're the expert in the law. What's your opinion? What do you think?" And so he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. I'm going to stop right there. That comes straight from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. This was a special prayer. It's called the Shema. And this is actually one of the first prayers that Jewish children were ever taught to recite. This is one of the first scriptures they were ever taught. Even before these children were taught their names, they were taught to repeat this prayer. You've probably seen some of the Orthodox Jews of today, and they've got those little boxes that they have wrapped around their hands, or they'll have that little box wrapped around their forehead. Inside of that little box, it's called a phylactery. And inside of that little box is a little scroll. And in that little scroll, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." Sometimes it'll say with all thy mind or with all thy might. But the point is, God wanted his people to know, first and foremost, you should love God. That is the number one commandment, is to love God. Later on, another lawyer asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And this was his answer. Jesus answered, "That's the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." But then he adds to it, this lawyer does. He says, you should love God. And then it says, "And thy neighbor as thyself." Love thy neighbor as thyself. We sometimes call this the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, we'd be in a lot better place if we loved other people the way we loved ourselves. Yeah. I don't know about you, but when I go to the buffet, I'm always looking for the best piece of food and the extra portion and the extra scoop for myself. And so if I would do that for myself, then I should be just as generous for someone else. Yeah. That's what it means to love somebody else like you love yourself. And so the lawyer, he answers the question correctly. He says, these are the two of the greatest commandments. The whole law is wrapped up in these two. And Jesus acknowledges this. He says, and he said to him, "Thou hast answered right." Good job. And then he says, "This do, and thou shalt live." Now, look at what the next verse says. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" And so this lawyer, he answered right. He said, he's got the answer. Well, it's just that simple. Love God and love other people. And then Jesus says, "Okay, then do that." You see, the lawyer knew up here what to do, but he wasn't doing it. You know, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to actually act on that knowledge. And that's what this lawyer's problem was. It wasn't the loving God part. Did you notice he said, it didn't say, "And what does it mean to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength?" He didn't ask Jesus that. He said, "Who is my neighbor?" You know what that tells me? This guy already knew that he was falling short on that second one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, who is my neighbor? Thinking he could maybe weasel his way out of that one. You know, maybe if Jesus, depending on who my neighbor is, then maybe I could justify myself. Maybe I could stand like I've been doing right this whole time. And once again, you see how Jesus answers. Jesus doesn't give the direct answer. He gives a story. And this is a famous story, a story that many of you are probably familiar with. We're going to read it in verse 30. It says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So understand what we're talking about here. There's a man, he's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Travel back in Bible times was very perilous, very dangerous. It's not like travel today. Today, we just hop on the road from here to Fort Meade or from here to Winter Haven. We just hop on the highway and we're there in a couple minutes. But back in Bible times, there were no roads. You had to forge your own path. You had to essentially hike your own way. And sometimes it took days, if not weeks. And this man, he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's got all his supplies with him for this long journey. And it was a very common thing back in Bible times for there to be highwaymen, people who would wait by and ambush poor, innocent travelers and come by and pounce on them. And that's exactly what happens to this man. These bandits, they had encamped and they saw this man traveling, saw he was an easy mark. He's an easy target. They ambush him and they strip him of his clothes. They don't leave him with anything. They steal everything he has, down to his clothes. And not only that, but they beat him and they leave him half dead. They don't want this guy getting up. They don't want this guy going to get help and turning in these bandits and reporting these bandits. They don't want that. And so they leave him half dead. This man is broken. This man is bleeding. And he really is. He's bleeding everywhere. This man has nothing. And then in verse 31, it says, "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now understand what the priest's job is. The priest's job is to facilitate worship. The priest's job is to help the common man worship God. He's the preacher of Old Testament times, you could say that. The priest is the one, he kind of stands between God and man. And here's the priest, and it says by chance he's passing by. And he sees this man who is clearly in danger. This man is exposed to the elements. This man is clearly injured and has no help. And the priest walks by on the other side. He doesn't even want to get close to this man. Now look at what it says in verse 32. "And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." So now I want you to see, here's a Levite. This is another religious figure, someone who would be familiar with the law. This is a man, it says, he came and he looked on him and he passed the other way. Can I tell you, this is despicable. The priest saw the man a ways off, and he passed by on the other side, almost kind of ignoring him, almost acting like he hadn't seen him. You ever do that? You ever see someone maybe panhandling on the sidewalk, and you just pull up to him, and you just pretend not to see him? You just eyes forward? That's what the priest did. The Levite went up to this man and looked on him and saw him. And he chose to walk by on the other side. He chose to walk away. Now that's hateful. These are supposed to be the pillars of the religious community. These are supposed to be the men that point everybody to God and show everybody what God is like. But they themselves are not acting anything like God. Now, can I tell you, there may be a couple reasons for that. They might have seen this man who was bleeding. You know, back in Bible times, if you touched somebody who was bleeding or accidentally got some of their blood on you, you would be unclean. And can I tell you, these priests and these Levites, they probably saw this man and they might have thought about helping him. But no, then if I get his blood on me or if I touch him, I'll be unclean. And then I have to go and wash myself in the river, and then I'll be unclean for a whole 24 hours. I can't do that. They were focusing on themselves and not what was good for this man. And then in verse 33, it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him." Now, you've probably heard of the Good Samaritan, right? There's even a charity out there called Samaritan's Purse. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Well, but understand what a Samaritan is. Okay? Keep your spot here in this story, but travel back in time with me to the time where the Jews were taken captive. Okay? We're talking a couple thousand years before the Jews had been taken captive by Assyria, and the Assyrians were wicked people. Amongst the many wicked things they had done, they were famous for beheading their enemies and mounting their heads on spikes outside of their cities. They were famous for flaying people alive and ripping their skin from off their body and displaying their skins on the sides of their walls. These were wicked people. And what the Assyrians did is whenever they conquered a territory, they would take the people captive and they would move them to some other part of the empire. Imagine if someone came in and invaded the United States and set up their own empire here, and then you were forcibly removed from your home and they relocated you to some place like Arizona or maybe even Canada. That's what we're talking about here. And so what happened was the Assyrians, they would move in to this place called Samaria, which is in Israel, and some of the Jews married some of the Assyrians, and they had children. And their children were half Jewish, but they were also half Assyrian. That was an abomination in God's eyes. God told his people, don't marry the heathen. Don't learn their ways. And they did anyway. And their children were, because they were from Samaria, they were known as Samaritans. So understand, this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's a Jew. He's full-blooded Jewish. And here is a Samaritan, someone who is a half-breed. You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews hated the race of these Samaritans. They were worse than dogs to the Jews. The Jews, they would rather die than be in the company of a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans. And so here's this Samaritan, and he comes by. And he sees this Jewish man by the side of the road. He's half dead. This man has no hope. This man cannot possibly get up and help himself. He is completely battered and bleeding and broken. And he might have thought, why should I help this guy? He hates me. He hates my kind. I'll probably reach my hand out there and he'll slap it away. But he pushes through all that, and the Samaritan helps this man. It says he has compassion on him. He has compassion on this man who historically hates his guts. He has compassion on this man who would absolutely not do the same for him if the tables were turned. Verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Understand, this man gives him first aid. He binds up his wounds. He's applying medicine, oil, and wine, which, by the way, this man had for himself. He was probably planning to use these resources for his own needs. But he uses them to take care of this man. And it says he puts him on his own beast. Again, travel in the Bible, in Bible times, you're traveling by animal. This man only has one, and he doesn't just ride slowly while the man trudges through the wilderness with him. He puts him on his own beast, on his own animal, and he walks the rest of the way. And he leads this man to an inn. And look at verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This Samaritan reaches into his purse, and that's where the charity gets its name. He reaches into this purse, and he gives this money to the host at the inn, and he says, you take care of this man. And when I come again, you spend whatever you need to take care of this man. And when I come again, I'll pay you back. He had every intention to come back. Now, this man probably went on his own business, probably had things to do in the city, but he made it a priority when he was done, he was coming back. He wanted to see this thing through to the end. He had already done so much. He had already taken him to the inn to be taken care of, and he pays for his medical care and for his lodging, and who knows for how long that's going to be. And to go even further and say, I'm going to come back and visit him again. I'm going to come again and I'll pay whatever expense he incurs. Then Jesus says in verse 36, he's talking to the lawyer. He says, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Ooh, that's a fun question. Again, Jesus answers his question with his own question. If I could put it my way, the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my Valentine? And Jesus said, here's three men, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Which one of them do you think was the Valentine to that man? That was such a powerful illustration. Look what it says in verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So understand what this man said. He can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. This man still has such a hatred in his heart towards the Samaritans, even an imaginary one in a story. He tells Jesus, I guess it would be the one that showed mercy and had compassion. And Jesus said, yeah, that's the one. Go and do thou likewise. You know what he was telling that man? He said, look, these people that you hate, these people that you can't stand and you despise, he was doing the thing you didn't. You are the priest, walking around like you know the law, and you got it up here, but when it comes time to actually act on it, you pass by on the other way. You're the Levite. You're the one that was walking by, and you look on this man, and you see the condition he's in, and you purposefully walk the other way. Because he's trying to justify himself. If you want to be like anybody in that story, if you're going to be a Valentine to anybody in this story, you better be the Samaritan. Now, how do you think that made him feel? How do you think that made that lawyer feel, that supposed expert in the law? Jesus says, you need to be like the Samaritan. Probably hit him pretty hard, didn't it? But you know what? That could be true of us. Let's really take a look at it and ask, who is my Valentine? You know what I get from this story? Who is my Valentine? Anyone. Amen. And everyone. Amen. Though that's your Valentine. Anyone and everyone. You're looking for somebody to show love to on Valentine's Day, and you don't know who it's going to be, who's your Valentine. It's not just your sweetheart. It's everybody that you run into. No exceptions. No matter how rough they look, no matter how tough they look, no matter what kind of condition you think they're in, that's your Valentine. And wouldn't it be something if we didn't just show kindness and love to our significant other or to our families on Valentine's Day? Wouldn't it be something if we showed the love of God to someone who doesn't ever get to feel love? This world, there are so many people in this world, and they feel like nobody loves them. They feel like they don't have anybody. And they feel like nobody would care if they were just gone. Can I tell you, that's your Valentine. Who was the Valentine in the story? It was the one that showed love. Understand, this was not a romantic love. Again, love is just putting someone else's needs above your own. Right. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when we start comparing how we treat others to how we treat ourselves, a lot of times we find that we're out of balance. We'll keep the best for ourselves and we'll kind of offer the leftovers to someone else. But can I tell you that shouldn't be the case. We ought to always strive to do what's best for someone else, even if it hurts us at our own expense. Can I tell you why? Because that's what Jesus did. Do you think you were an asset or a liability when Jesus saved you? Let me tell you, friends, God did not get some wonderful prize or some wonderful trophy when he saved you. He got a liability. He had to come down here and be one of us and suffer the pains and the torture of the cross and the embarrassment and the shame all for us.
Right.
And you know what? He wasn't thinking about what was best for him. Even in the garden, I mentioned it this morning, even in the garden before he was arrested and betrayed, he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He did what was best for you. He wasn't concerned about what was best for him. That is true love. When you look at what's best for someone else, even if that means getting off of your animal and binding up the wounds of those that are injured. You know what we like to do? A lot of times as Christians, we like to look at someone who's already beaten down, someone who's already wounded, and we like to kick them. Like to kick them while they're down. Just tell them you're wicked and you're terrible. But you know what those people need? They need those wounds binded up. We are carrying the wine and the oil. We're carrying the medicine. We're carrying the thing that can make all of their heartbreaks okay.
Right.
We're carrying the answer to all of their heart sickness. And instead of just opening up God's word and keeping it all for ourselves, when was the last time you shared God's word with someone else? Someone who was wounded and needed to hear it. When was the last time you gave a little comfort to someone? I'm not telling you this to brag on myself or anything, but to this afternoon, right after church, we went to go visit Miss Sandra in the hospital, and they had one of those adjoining rooms type deals where, you know, they've separated by a curtain. And I went in there, and there was another lady in that first little cubicle with the curtain, and I went past there and I talked to Miss Sandra and I prayed with her. And on my way out, this lady in the first bed is sobbing and crying because she heard us praying on the other side of that curtain. And she said, "Excuse me, sir, could you please pray for me?"
Amen.
And I said, "Nope, I don't know you." And I walked out the door. No, I didn't really do that. But can I tell you, that was somebody who was hurting. Can I tell you, when I talked to her, I asked her what was wrong, and you know what? She didn't tell me what was physically wrong with her. She didn't tell me why she was in the hospital. She immediately started telling me, "My husband needs Jesus. I love my family, and I just don't think my family loves God like they ought to, and my family needs Jesus." And can I tell you, she was hurting. She was wounded. She needed that spiritual comfort and that help. And it wasn't a physical thing. And I could try to give her all sorts of good advice, and none of that's going to do anything. The only comfort that would ever give her any comfort was God's word.
Amen.
Can I tell you, you could be like Job's friends at Sunday school this morning. You could sit around and give your own advice and think about how you think everything should be. But the only comfort anybody's ever going to get is out of God's word. And you know what? You get down and you put them on your own beast. And you take them to a place where they can get healed up. You bring them to a place, and you know what? You say, "All the expense is on me." Because after all, that's what Jesus did for you. Imagine if Jesus made you work for it. Imagine if Jesus made you try to earn your salvation. That'd be pretty terrible. I couldn't do it. And neither could anybody else.
Right.
Jesus took all of it. He paid all of it on his own account. And likewise, when it comes to others, we ought to be willing to make great sacrifice on our account to be their Valentine. Who is my neighbor? Who is my Valentine? Anyone and everyone. No exceptions. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.